If you were watching Monday Night Football on January 2nd, you saw Damar Hamlin, safety for the Buffalo Bills, make what looked to be a routine tackle on a Bengals wide receiver. But what followed was anything but routine. Damar went into cardiac arrest. He literally died on the field. And they were able to resuscitate him with CPR, and they whisked him off to a hospital. The game was immediately canceled. And for the next several days, if you watch sporting news, that was the top story in the news. You know, what's going on with Damar? Now, something else that happened that wasn't very routine is ESPN's sportscaster, Dan Orlovsky. Dan was catching us all up a couple of days after the incident on Damar's recovery. And he said, you know, a lot of people are saying our thoughts and our prayers are with Damar, and, you know, all we can do is pray. Dan said, I'd like to do that right now. I'd like to pray for Damar. And then he said, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to bow my head, and I'm going to pray. And he prayed a beautiful prayer. He asked God to bring healing to Damar. He asked God to give peace to Damar's family. He said, God, you know, if we didn't believe in prayer, we wouldn't be praying, but we're praying. And he ended the whole thing by saying, in your name, amen. Now, I confess to you, I was only half listening to the prayer because the other half of my mind was thinking, boy, is this guy going to get in trouble, you know? Praying on public television. I mean, ESPN is going to scold him, and non-religious sports fans are going to say, keep God out of football, and cynical sports writers are going to make fun of his faith-filled, simplistic prayer. But none of that happened. In fact, the minute he finished his prayer, the other two broadcasters on the set with him said, thanks, Dan, for doing that. And one of them said, that was really beautiful. And that was the response pretty much across the nation. You know, the quarterback for the Buffalo Bills, Josh Allen, said afterwards, that sort of triggered a spiritual awakening in my life. And best news of all, Damar is on the mend almost miraculously. So we're in the third week of a four-part workplace series, and this series is called Speak Up, Difficult Conversations on the Job. And perhaps the most difficult conversation to have at work, if you're a Christ follower in a secular setting, is to talk about God, right? Doesn't matter if you're an Uber driver or a cashier at Jewel or a junior at St. Charles North. Doesn't matter if you're a corporate attorney, an ER nurse, a public school teacher, a coffee shop barista, or a retiree volunteering at a local food pantry. There seems to be an unspoken rule in many workplaces that people of faith are supposed to keep their faith to themselves. But if we're Christ followers, you know, what we believe about Jesus is called in the Bible the gospel, and the word gospel means good news, and good news is meant for sharing. Nobody keeps good news to themselves. I mean, if your team wins the World Series, or your wife gives birth to a baby girl, okay, if you return from a trip to the Grand Canyon, or the doctor announces to you the cancer is gone, no way are you going to keep that good news to yourself. No way. So I want to talk to you today about sharing the good news of Jesus at work. And this is going to require you to see your job from a fresh perspective. So I'm going to ask you to put on good news glasses today. In fact, to get you started, we're going to do a little hand motion here. It's going to be a little like Kids World, okay, where they use hand motions. I'm going to ask you, do this right now, okay, imaginary glasses, take them off. If you got your literal glasses, you could take them off. And now I want you to put on new gospel glasses. If the person next to you didn't participate, slug them right now, okay? Come on, get with it. Yes. Now, with our new glasses on, I'm going to ask you three questions. And then we're going to look for answers to those questions from today's text. Today's text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you want to find 2 Corinthians 5 in your Bible. Question number one, how do you see people? How do you see people through these gospel glasses. Now, I'm talking about people that you encounter on the job. Without the gospel glasses, you know, do you see that customer as a whiner? You just never please that person. You see that supervisor as a micromanager? You see that teacher as incredibly boring? You see that client as your cash cow, major source of your income? You see that receptionist as drop-dead gorgeous? You see the coworker as a rival, that employee as a headache? In fact, make that a double migraine headache. How do you see the people that you encounter on the job? One of my favorite movies of all time came out a few years back called The 100-Foot Journey. Did you ever see that? One of the things I like about the movie, it's about Indian food. And my dad grew up in India, so I grew up loving curry. I could, you know, my mouth begins to water the minute I smell curry. And this is it's a movie about Indian food. It's co-produced by Steven Spielberg and Oprah. Interesting combination. And this family, the storyline, this family from a village outside of Mumbai, they decide to move to a small rural town in France. And it's right across the street from this French restaurant. Now, they're going to start their own Indian food restaurant there. The French restaurant is very hoity-toity. It's run by Madame Mallory. And Madame Mallory is after a Michelin star. This is the highest rating you could get in restaurant world. There are only a handful of these distributed to restaurants all over Europe. Only a handful. And her pursuit of the Michelin star causes Madame Mallory to look at people in a distorted sort of way. You know, she sees this Indian family across the street as the enemy. They're rivals. She sees her chefs and her wait staff, they're her slaves, basically to help her pursue her dream of a Michelin star. And she sees customers as her possessions. They're my peeps. They don't belong to anybody else. A distorted view of people. Now, don't we all have that tendency? You know, we size people up that we work alongside of. We sort of pigeonhole them. We give them a label, file them away. Now, the Apostle Paul has something to say about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, he tells us how we're to see people with our gospel glasses, if you would. So I'm going to pick it up at verse 16. You could follow along in your Bible, or you'll see the words up on the screen. He says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. So Paul is writing to Christ followers in the ancient cosmopolitan city of Corinth, and he begins this passage of Scripture by telling them to stop regarding people from a worldly point of view. And then Paul adds that he himself used to see Christ in this way. What's Paul talking about? A little bit of his background here. Some of you know this, but you know, before Paul surrendered his life to Jesus, he was a fanatical Jew who persecuted Christ followers. And the reason he persecuted Christ followers is that he saw Jesus as a fake Messiah, a messianic imposter. You know, certainly not the Messiah promised in the pages of the Old Testament, a Savior whom God would send the world. That Savior would be powerful, but Jesus was weak and ineffective. Jesus had died a cruel death on a Roman cross. And then one day, Paul encountered the risen Jesus who had triumphed over death, the powerful Jesus. And suddenly, Paul realized that all those years he had been mistaken in his view of Jesus. He'd seen Jesus in the wrong light. And there's a valuable takeaway lesson from that, Paul says, in the passage we just read. The lesson is don't size people up from a merely worldly point of view. So how should we look at people? We'll go back to the verses I just read from 2 Corinthians 5. Look again at verse 17. Paul says that when people surrender their lives to Christ, the new creation has come. So every person we encounter, including those we work with, are potential new creations. I mean, if they could just hear the good news about Jesus and surrender to him as Savior and King, oh my goodness, God would begin a transformation in their lives. It would be out with the old and in with the new. And friends, I have seen this happen in people's lives. I've seen the transformation that takes place when people surrender to Christ. I've seen fearful people become secure. I've seen critical people become encouraging. I've seen self-righteous people become humble. Materialistic people become generous. Immoral people become wholesome. Dishonest people become truthful. In fact, I've seen those kinds of transformations happen so regularly in people's lives that these days my tendency is to look at a non-Christ follower and think to myself, oh, what could they become if Jesus got hold of their lives? You know, I love the way that Paul wraps up verse 17 here in the original Greek text. Now, in our English translation, verse 17 ends with the phrase, the new is here. Okay, the old is gone, the new is here. You see that? In the original Greek text, Paul throws in one additional word that doesn't get translated into English. It's the word behold. So the last line of verse 17 in its original text reads, the old has gone, behold, the new is here. Now, I suspect that the reason that Paul left out the word behold is because nobody uses that word anymore, right? You know, you don't say, behold, we're having spaghetti for dinner. Or, you know, behold, I got an A on my geometry test. So I'm thinking Paul probably, or the translators left this word out because nobody talks like that anymore. But I kind of like the word behold. Because it says, open your eyes. You know, take a look at this. What is it that Paul wants us to open our eyes and see? He wants us to see, listen to me, he wants us to see what people could become if only they would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. They would be new creations. Now, what would happen if we looked at people on the job this week as potential new creations in Christ? You know, what would happen if we didn't just see fickle customers or demanding bosses, poopy babies, paranoid patients, gossipy classmates? What if we saw potential new creations in Christ? You know, we might even find it helpful to say that about each person that we meet, under our breath, of course. He's a new, potential new creation in Christ. She's a potential new creation. Now, some of you are thinking, no, that guy is a jerk. Yeah, but so were you. Yeah. But look at what Jesus is making of us. You know, C.S. Lewis, the famous author, went from being a cynical atheist to a devoted Christ follower. So he knew firsthand the transformation that Jesus could bring to a person's life. And so Lewis famously said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You know, you're talking to potential new creations in Christ who will move on into eternity as such. So question number one, how do you see people? Okay, are you looking through good news glasses? Question number two, how do you see your vocation? Now, this is actually a trick question because my guess is most of us, when we hear the word vocation, we immediately think of our job. So you're looking at your vocation and you're saying, oh yeah, I'm a librarian or I'm an IT specialist or a realtor. I'm a graphic designer, a dentist, a student at DeKalb High School, a loan officer, a super involved grandparent. That's my vocation these days. However, that's not what the word vocation originally meant. It comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call. So one's vocation has to do with your calling, which raises the question, who's calling you? Who's the one who's doing the calling? Well, if you're a Christ follower, that would be Jesus. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that Jesus calls us. But here's the interesting thing. The Bible never says that Jesus calls us to a certain job or profession. You know, the Bible never says that Jesus is calling you to be a third grade teacher or Jesus is calling you to be a plant supervisor. No, whenever the Bible talks about your calling, it's always a reference to your decision to surrender your life to Jesus and follow him. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says to fellow Christ followers, you have been called. You have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's talking about our salvation. Ephesians 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul urges fellow Christ followers to live a life worthy of the calling, the salvation you've received. You know, when Jesus encounters two fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew, Matthew 4, verse 18 says that Jesus called them. What was he calling them to? Very next verse tells us, verse 19, Jesus said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. So our call, don't miss this, our calling, our primary vocation, once we've surrendered our life to Jesus, is to follow him and fish for people. You know, Jesus calls us to throw out the net of the gospel, the good news, and draw others to himself. So whatever your current job, you're not there simply to sell insurance or coach basketball or design a website, though all of those things are terribly important. You know, that's what we've been saying throughout these vocational series that we're doing. Your job's important, but your vocational calling that underlies all this is to follow Jesus and fish for people. You get it? Good. Now, I want to go back to today's text, 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to see how Paul makes this point. You know, Paul, though, he's going to use a different metaphor. Instead of calling us fishers of people, Paul is going to refer to us as ambassadors for Christ. But it's the same vocation. It's the same primary calling. So let's pick it up at verse 17. We're going to reread that verse and then move on in the text. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Behold, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Stop there. Now, before we tease out what it means to be Christ's ambassadors, let me explain what Paul means by a word that pops up four times in these two verses. I hope some of you caught it, because I've reiterated over the years, if you're reading a passage of Scripture, always look for repeating words or ideas. You know, what's the emphasis of this section of Scripture? And what we saw in these two verses is the word reconciled, reconciliation, reconciling over and over again. What does that mean? Well, it means that peace has to be made in terms of a relationship with God. Because we start off at odds with God. That's what the Bible teaches. We start off alienated from God. You say, why? Well, because we're rebels at heart. Yeah, we are. You know, God says do this and we don't do it. God says don't do that, and that's exactly what we do. You know, we go our way instead of God's way. And the Bible says there are consequences for that sort of behavior. The Bible calls that rebellious behavior sin. And Romans 6, verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about death, it begins with spiritual death, a broken relationship with God, which leads to physical death at the end of this life and eternal death in the world to come. The wages of sin, what we deserve because of our rebellion, is death. But God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to planet Earth. And Jesus came to die the death that we deserve to die, to take the punishment for our sins upon himself. And he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead, and today he's alive and well, and he offers forgiveness. He offers new life to anyone who will surrender to him. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and King? Is Jesus the Savior? Is he the King of your life? Now, if you've already made that decision, if you've surrendered to Jesus, the follow-up question is, now that you've been reconciled to God, are you spreading the word? You know, in your workplace, are you leaking this information that would lead others to the place of surrendering to Christ so that they can receive forgiveness and new life and be reconciled to God? By the way, if you've never been reconciled to God by surrendering to Christ, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the close of the sermon today. There are two aspects of our calling, friends, our vocation as ambassadors of Christ that I want to emphasize here. Okay, the first one, and I'm going to put both of these in the form of a declaration that I invite you to say with me. The first one is this: as an ambassador of Christ, I'm sent by King Jesus. Let me say that again. I am sent by King Jesus. Now, I want you to declare that with me enthusiastically. Here we go. I am sent by King Jesus. That was wonderful. I'm sent by King Jesus. The opening line of verse 20 again says we're Christ's ambassadors, which means that we're sent by our King. Okay, if Joe Biden sends you to be an ambassador to Brazil, okay, you go with the authority, you go to be a representative of the President of the United States. Okay, you're not going to Brazil as a tourist, simply to enjoy Brazilian culture and food and coffee and football. Okay, you are going there to represent the President of the United States. We are Christ's ambassadors. And so our job is to go with a sense that we have been sent by King Jesus. Now, let me tell you a couple of benefits of entering the workplace each day with that kind of a mindset. First, okay, no matter how bad a day you have, okay, on any given day, if your job is boring or stressful or it's just a train wreck, your calling, your vocation as Christ's ambassador supersedes all that. I mean, you're on mission, and your mission doesn't depend on how well your job is going on any particular day. You just be faithful to King Jesus. You know, knowing that you're there as his ambassador can bring joy. It could bring a sense of purpose to any job on any day. You know, and the second thing, benefit that I think this brings, I'm sent by King Jesus, is if King Jesus has sent you on a mission of reconciling people to God, then you can be certain that God is working in the heart of somebody where you work. Somebody's going to be receptive. You know, I don't think King Jesus would send you there knowing it's a lost cause. So start living with the anticipation that there is an opportunity to fulfill your calling as an ambassador. Now, I work for a church, so I happen to work around a lot of Christ-following people. It doesn't give me an opportunity to be reconciling people, serving as an ambassador for Christ in my workplace, but I find I can do that in other people's workplaces. So for example, when I take my shirts to the cleaners, I walk into that workplace having been sent by King Jesus. And so I'm not there simply on the business of getting clean shirts. I'm there on a mission to see people reconciled. So when I brought my shirts to the cleaners this last time around, you know, walking in with that kind of a mindset, I'm, you know, my eyes are picking up on the fact that my friend who runs this dry cleaner business, she looks downhearted. And I say, "You doing okay?" And she says to me, "You know, my back, I got this chronic pain." And I was able to say to her, because I'm on mission, to say to her, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And she said, "I wish you would." And I prayed for her. And it was a sweet moment. And I thought to myself as I walked out, you know, isn't this cool? You know, when you have a sense of sentness, I'm sent by my King. Even something as boring as picking up your shirts at the cleaners now becomes a source of joy, source of mission. You get it? Good, good. Here's a second affirmation, and I want you to declare this one with me as well. I am entrusted with a message. I am entrusted with a message. Let's say that one together. I am entrusted with a message. Look again at the closing line of verse 19. You know, Paul says, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I've already spelled out for you what the content of that message is. You know, we were alienated from God. We were rebels. We deserved death. But Jesus came to planet Earth to take the death we deserve to die. He was raised from the dead. He lives now and he offers forgiveness and new life to those who surrender to him as Savior and King. That's the message we are called to communicate in our workplaces as ambassadors for Christ. That's our vocation. How do we do that? You know, I think it requires at least three things. Let me give them to you quickly. You know, first of all, it requires speaking. So we got to say something. We can't communicate good news simply by our actions. Now, our actions are really important. In fact, our actions either lend credibility to what it is we say, or they detract, they undermine what we're saying. But you got to say something. It's news. It's good news. Imagine, if you would, you go home tonight and you turn on the 10 o'clock news, and the newscasters have decided that they're going to mime the news today. How much of the news are you going to understand if they don't use words? So it requires saying something. You say, well, you know, speaking about faith is frowned upon in my workplace. Okay, there's some ways to work around that. You know, I was talking to a public school teacher recently, and he said to me, he said, my favorite question to ask my students on Monday is, so what did you do over the weekend? Because they'll tell me, and then most often they'll look at me and say, so what did you do over the weekend? And he said, now it's my opportunity to say, well, I went to Christ Community Church. And, you know, there's this incredibly gifted pastor who, yeah. But seriously, he said, you know, sometimes I'll be able to say, you know, I heard this really cool sermon about such and such, and they roll out the topic. And the teacher said, I have every right to do that because I've been asked. You know, questions are such a great way to get into a conversation that might lead to the good news. In fact, I would dare say, if you're not a question asker, if you don't care about what's going on in other people's lives, then don't talk about the good news. Because the old adage is true, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And so you got to demonstrate a care and interest if you expect people to be interested in what you'd like to share. One other tactic to consider, if you say, you know, my workplace is just not conducive to having spiritual conversation. Good, then take your conversation someplace else. You know, go with someone you work with or a client or a customer or whatever, you know. Go have a drink after work or go to a coffee shop or go out to a restaurant for a meal or to a movie or to a ball game with somebody you work with. You know, I used to do this all the time working out at the gym, still have had opportunity to do it on occasion. And that is, you know, if you're trying to have a conversation with a gym rat about anything, good luck. If they're serious about their workout, they don't want to be interrupted. And so I would find myself saying to guys, I'd say, hey, we never get a conversation going here, do we? It's always bits and pieces between reps or, you know, in the locker room. How about grabbing a cup of coffee sometime and we could actually have a decent conversation? That worked for me. And if you try it, I think you might discover it works for you as well. So communicating the good news, being Christ's ambassador, okay, being entrusted with a message requires speaking. Second thing it requires patience. You know, don't feel like you have to roll out the entire message of reconciliation whenever you talk about the good news at work. Just give people a taste of Jesus. You know, there will be other people who cross their path who love Jesus who might take the conversation to the next step. You're a link in a chain. And not only that, you yourself will probably have additional conversations. So I try not to ever feel stressed that I have to, you know, bring it all the way to the finish line. I was riding in an Uber coming back from the airport a couple of weeks ago. A Pakistani Uber driver, which always gives me an in because, again, my dad was raised in that part of the world. So we're immediately talking about food and whatever. And I said to him, I said, hey, so tell me about your family. He said, well, you know, I've raised three kids. I was a taxi driver in Chicago for 26 years before getting this gig as an Uber driver. My oldest son is in, well, he used to be in IT. He said he went to school for IT. He got an IT job. He didn't like his boss. They had a falling out, so he quit. And now he's driving a taxi in Chicago. And he looks at me, and he, you know, over the seat into the back, and he says, can you believe that? He said, I spent all those years working as a taxi driver in Chicago so I could send my son to college so he could get a really good job. And now what's he doing? He's driving a taxi in Chicago. And I said, that must be really frustrating. He goes, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm a prayer. Would you like me to pray for your son? He said, wish you would. So I prayed. I prayed for his son. And then we got to our destination. I got home, and that was the end of the conversation. There was no message of reconciliation. But, you know, I've been praying for that guy ever since. I've been praying that somebody else who rides in his Uber would take the conversation to the next step. I've been praying for the son. I've been saying, God, it'd be so cool if you opened up an IT job for him, and that Uber driver said, oh, that happened right after the guy in the back seat prayed in Jesus' name for a job for my son, right? So patience, it requires patience, just hanging in there. There are going to be other conversations. Someone has said it's like, and talking about Jesus is like putting a pebble in somebody's shoe. You know, you just look for dropping in a comment that might lead to further conversation. Third thing, it requires tools. You know, I have found it to be immensely helpful to carry around Christ Community Church's God's Good News booklets with me. I got some in my backpack. I got some in the glove compartment of my glove box of my car. I've got some on a shelf at home, so when somebody comes to fix the furnace or do some plumbing work or whatever. And it's so easy to give one of those away. At the end of a visit with somebody, I simply say, hey, got something for you. This little booklet contains some of my favorite verses in the Bible about God's love for me. I think you'll like it. And I pass it on. You know, some time ago, I ordered a bunch of, you know, 50 copies of the Gospel of Mark, and I give those away as well. I'll say to people, I'm a big reader. My favorite book is the Bible. I got a gift for you. This is just an excerpt from the Bible. It's a short biography of Jesus. I think you'll like it. You notice the repeating line, I think you'll like it. It's kind of like, you know, Jedi mind control. You're going to like this. Yes. Yeah, but, you know, in a positive, upbeat way. Another tool I use our website all the time. I'll send somebody a link to something we've got online. It might be the most recent Inspiring Stories interview that we did that I think people would like. It may be if I run into someone whose marriage is in trouble or they're going through a season of grieving, I may send them a link to our website, Care Night. You know, we're here for you. Not too long ago, riding in another Uber about a month or so ago, you know, I had a Muslim driver, and he was doing his best to convert me in the car ride. And so he said, you know, There's something I want you to look up. I want you to Google this guy because he's a Baptist preacher who became an imam. And I said, cool, yeah, I'll watch that. And I said, I've got a link for you. He's a Muslim who became a Christ follower. You know, and I sent him a link to an interview that I did some years ago with Nabil Qureshi, who wrote a book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. So know your tools. Takes the conversation to a whole new level. So how do you see your vocation? Do you see your deeper calling going beyond your job? It's an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm sent by King Jesus. I'm entrusted with a message. Question number three. How do you see what's at stake? How do you see what's at stake? I've got limited time to develop this point, but let me just read a closing verse from 2 Corinthians 5. It's verse 20. Paul rounds out the passage. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul didn't just stop at dropping hints about his Christian faith. You know, his conversations would often lead to the place where he'd plead with people to surrender their lives to Christ because Paul knew what was at stake. You know, what happens to people who rebel against God, the giver of life, which is everybody? Well, the wages of sin is death. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Esther in the Old Testament. Esther had a high-profile job. She was a queen. She was married to the king of the Persian Empire. That was the superpower of the day. She had been offered this job as queen, offered a hand in marriage by the king of Persia after winning a nationwide beauty contest. And what Esther kept secret in this pagan nation is that she was a follower of the one true God. Well, there was a wicked advisor to the king, a dude named Haman. And Haman concocted a plan to get rid of all true believers in the one true God. And he went with this plan and he made it look pretty good and inviting, and he proposed it to the king and sold the king on the idea of eliminating all true believers in this pagan kingdom. Well, Esther's cousin shows up at the palace and he says to Esther, "Esther, you got to do something about this. You got to go to your husband, the king." And Esther says, "Hey, if I go to the king and I'm outed and it becomes known that I'm a follower of the one true God, it will mean not only the end of my job as queen, it could mean the end of my life." And her cousin said to her, "Yeah, but if you keep silent, a lot of people are going to die." And then he added, "You know, maybe God put this in your job, put you in this job for such a time as this." Have you heard that line before? It's the famous line from the book of Esther, "For such a time as this." And Esther said, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll speak up. And if I perish, I perish." You know, maybe God has put you in your workplace. Listen. Maybe God has put you in your workplace for such a time as this. Here's what I know. People without Jesus are going to die. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says, you know, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's God's word. So will you be Christ's ambassador where you work? Will you go as one sent by King Jesus? Will you go as one entrusted with a message? It is, what's at stake? It's a matter of life and death. It's not overly dramatic. It is. Let me pray for you. Let's bow together in prayer. You know, and I want to pray. I want to start by praying for those of you who've never surrendered to Christ, and you know what you heard today has awakened you to the reality that you need to be reconciled to God, that you've gone your way instead of his way, that your life has been pretty much about doing your own thing. You've had no concern for what God says. You're not much acquainted with his word, so how could you walk in obedience to him? And now you recognize that, no, that kind of rebellion leads to death, and you want the life that Christ offers. And so I'm going to lead you through what we call the surrender prayer here at Christ Community. Three important words in the surrender prayer. And I always invite those who are already Christ followers to pray this prayer again. It's a great refresher. So the first word is sorry. You know, we need to come in humility before Almighty God and say, I am so sorry that up to this point in my life, I've gone my way instead of your way. I've been little concerned for your rule in my life. And I've made a mess of things. And maybe this is where you rehearse some of the mess you've made. Has it been anger? Has it been an addiction? Has it been pride? Has it been materialism? Has it been lust? What's it been? Can you say, God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for my rebellious spirit. I'm going to give you just a quiet moment to do that. The second important word in the surrender prayer is thanks. Oh, now you understand why Jesus came to planet Earth. You know, our sin had to be paid for, and he took the punishment our sins deserve. Can you say thank you that you did this not just for the world, but you did this for me, Jesus? Own it right now that he came for you. And if you've prayed with all sincerity of heart, sorry, and you've prayed thanks, the third word of the surrender prayer is please. Okay, please, I want you to take over my life right now. I want you to be the king on the throne. I'm getting off the throne. I'm giving up the throne to you. Please come into my life. Teach me what it means to follow you. God, I believe you have heard every prayer offered up in faith and sincerity. As people have prayed, I'm sorry, God, and thank you for sending Jesus. And please now become the Savior and King of my life. And not only that, God, I want to pray for those who've made that surrender decision and they've come to the realization that they're in a workplace where they have an opportunity every day to leak the good news, to just drop little hints of Jesus into conversations, to open their mouths and speak. And God, I pray that you'd give us a fresh boldness. I pray that hundreds, thousands of people who leave our five campuses this weekend would go into their work world with a new determination to be Christ's ambassador this week. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that...